Surprise. I think you're in for a pleasant surprise. As we talk about, you know, these Old Testament feasts, they're thousands of years old. Seems pretty irrelevant for us. But as you look into what they meant, what God intended them for them to mean, you know, Paul says in the New Testament that the substance, these things were the shadows. These feasts were the shadows, but Jesus is the substance. Amen? And so as we look at the shadow, we're going to talk about the substance. We're going to talk about the fulfillment and how Jesus fulfills these feasts. And they're very relevant for our lives today. And so in Exodus chapter 23, God, through Moses, speaks to the Israelites. And he says this, 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord. And Deuteronomy 16 adds, in the place that the Lord your God will choose. Now, what was the city that God chose for his name to dwell? Jerusalem, right? So, God ordained 3 feasts. 3 feasts for his people. 3 times a year, they were all to come together in Jerusalem. And the Jews keep these feasts even today. Jesus, it says Jesus' parents kept these feasts. Jesus would go with his parents to Jerusalem every year to keep these feasts. The Apostle Peter and Paul and John, they grew up keeping these feasts. What are they? He says, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. So the first one is the unleavened bread, the Passover. The second one, he says, you shall keep the feast of harvest. That is the feast of weeks or Pentecost, as we know. And the third feast is the feast of ingathering, which we know is the feast of booths. And so you can see here, there's a number of passages in the Old Testament. There's a number of passages where Moses talks about these 3 feasts. Again, the first feast is called Passover, in Hebrew Pesach. The second feast is Pentecost. The Jews call it Shavuot. And the third feast is the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. And you might have seen a diagram. You might see a diagram like this in your Bibles if you have a study Bible. A diagram of the feasts of Israel. These weren't the only feasts of the Jews. They also had, you can see here, the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and of course today they celebrate Hanukkah and Purim. So these aren't the only feasts of the Jews. But these 3 feasts, you can see at the top, Passover or Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, these were the 3 most special, where God says these 3 times a year, everyone is to gather together in Jerusalem. Now, what was the meaning of these feasts? There is a natural agricultural meaning. There's a natural agricultural meaning to all of these feasts. You see, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, like all ancient peoples at that time, they were an agrarian society. And so they planted their crops, and as their crops grew, then they harvested them, and that was their food. They couldn't just go to a supermarket. They lived off of the land. And so all of these feasts were based in the annual harvest cycle. The first feast, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, in March and April, that's the time of the barley harvest. So it was a celebration of the barley harvest. The second feast, the Feast of Pentecost, in May or June, was the beginning of the wheat harvest. The beginning of the wheat harvest. And then, of course, the general harvest. When is the general harvest? In the fall, right? And so the third and the final Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, in the fall is the general harvest. And as you know, our culture, you know, with Thanksgiving, and all cultures throughout history have had harvest festivals. But this wasn't just a praise, you know, this wasn't just a celebration of the harvest. We have food, but God said, you're to bring the first fruits. You're to bring an offering to me. And so it wasn't just a, hey, we have food. It was, we're going to worship God. We're going to thank God because God has given us the harvest. God says in our text in Exodus 23, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And so the Jews were commanded not just to celebrate the harvest, but the giver, of the harvest. When's the last time you thanked God when you got a paycheck? I don't know about you. Sometimes it's just, I kind of take it for granted. Maybe you're saying to me, well, John, if you saw my paycheck, you wouldn't be thanking God. But hey, God gave you at least something, right? And God says, when I provide for you, you're to bring the first fruits to me. And you're to thank me, to worship me. It's not just my employer. It wasn't just the field in their case, or our company who gives us money, who provides for us. It's God. Ultimately, God provides for us. And so God is saying, hey, come before me, gather together before me, worship me, thank me for providing the harvest. And so there is a natural agricultural meaning to these feasts, but there's also a spiritual meaning. Each of these feasts is also a celebration of part of Israel's history, what God has done. And so there is a spiritual meaning to each of these. The Passover, most of us are familiar. What is the spiritual meaning of the Passover? Remember, the Passover lamb and being saved from Egypt, being saved from slavery in Egypt. The second, the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Moses doesn't spell out very clearly what the spiritual meaning is, but the Jews later on said, well, Pentecost happened at the time when Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. We've been talking about the Ten Commandments. And so the Jews today, they celebrate Pentecost. For them, it's the celebration of when they received the law, they received the covenant at Mount Sinai. The Feast of Booths, Tabernacles. Moses told the people, you are to dwell in temporary booths, temporary shelters, for 7 days to remember your forefathers. They were strangers and pilgrims. They were living in the wilderness, wandering around, living in tents. And so each of these feasts also has a spiritual meaning. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my time with you this morning thinking about. Because as we look at the spiritual meaning of these feasts, the New Testament has a lot to say about this. And it's amazing when you start to think about and meditate on the parallels between what these feasts meant to the Jews in the Old Testament and what they mean for you and for me today. And so let's look at the first feast. You know, Passover. I think all of us know that the Passover has a lot of meaning for us as Christians, right? I mean, the women's ministry last year, you did a Seder. A Seder. How many of you have participated in a Seder, a Jewish Passover, in which the meanings for Christians were explained? It's amazing. And I don't have time to go into it today. But the Feast of Passover has had two principal meanings for the Jews. Two principal meanings. Number one was the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. And number two, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see, talk about spring cleaning. The Jews were commanded by God, search your houses and get rid of all leaven, all yeast. Get it out of your house. Clean it out. Don't eat anything leavened. And Paul tells us in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, what this means for us. These are shadows. These are pictures, symbols of spiritual truths for you and for me. He says what in 1 Corinthians 5, 7? The Passover lamb, he says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And when you start to think about what the Passover lamb was, the story of Passover in the Old Testament, and what Jesus did on the cross for you and me, it's amazing. Secondly, the leaven. Paul says, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of what? Sin. And so as the Jews were very careful to remove all leaven from their houses, what a great picture for us. As followers of Jesus, we are to be careful to remove everything sinful. Get it out. Cleanse it. Clean it out of your life. Get rid of all sinful things out of your life. That's what the meaning of Passover is for us as Christians. And so let's talk about this. Jesus, the Passover lamb. In John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Do you know what the major title of Jesus in the book of Revelation is? 29 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. Do you remember the story of the Passover? We talked about it a few weeks ago. What was the story of the Passover? The last plague, the tenth plague. Remember the plagues in the land of Egypt that God sent upon Egypt because they would not let the Israelites go? And Pharaoh hardened his heart and he wouldn't listen to God. And so God says, all right, I'm going to send one last plague. The destroyer is going to go through and the firstborn of every family is going to die. Death, judgment, because of their disobedience. Sound similar? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And when we meet our Maker, if we are in sin, what's going to happen? We're going to face the penalty. We're going to face the judgment. But God made a way of salvation. And what was the way of salvation? What was the way of escape for Israel? What was the way? The Passover lamb. And so each household was to take a lamb and they were to sacrifice that lamb. And they were to, as you could see, I'm standing in the way of the picture, but as you could see, they were to paint the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their houses so that when the destroyer came in, what would he see on the houses? He would see the blood. And what would he do? He would pass over the house. They would escape from judgment. They would be saved by the blood of the lamb. Isn't that a great picture of Jesus Christ? Jesus is our Passover lamb. And each family, they weren't just to choose the runt of the litter. They weren't just to choose, any lamb. Each family was to choose the best lamb. God says, choose a lamb without spot or blemish, the perfect lamb. And again, this was a shadow. This was a symbol, a picture of the ultimate Lamb of God. Jesus was without sin. Peter tells us, you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, Jesus is not guilty. He's righteous. He's innocent. He's just. Amen. And on the cross, the just one took our penalty. He took your sin. He took your guilt. He took your condemnation before God on account of your sin. He took that upon himself on the cross. He died in your place, the just for the unjust. The one who knew no sin became sin so that you could be righteous before God. And that's why the Bible says the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Just as God looked at the houses and said, covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. When God looks at your life, if you follow Jesus Christ, he says you're covered by the blood. Amen. He doesn't see your sin, doesn't see your guilt, your shame. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you. Jesus says, remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? Next week we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're going to be celebrating communion. When did Jesus start communion? It was on Passover. It was as he was celebrating the Passover that Jesus instituted communion. And Jesus said, what? This cup is the blood? This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood, through Jesus' blood, we can be forgiven of sins. Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. It's a blood of new relationship. You see, you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. His blood is the blood of a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Peace with God. And Jesus told us, just as the Jews were slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt, we are slaves of what? We're slaves of sin. And just as God freed his people from the slavery of sin through the Passover lamb, God has freed you and me from the slavery of sin through our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. We've been set free from sin and all of its power and consequences through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Secondly, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, as I mentioned before, the second part of it, holiness. The Jews were commanded to be very meticulous, very serious about getting rid of all leaven out of their houses. And as we've said, Paul says, you know, celebrate the feast not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven is a picture of sin. And just as the Jews had to be very serious about getting rid of leaven out of their house, so you and I need to be serious about getting rid of sin. Rid yourselves, cleanse your houses, cleanse your hearts, cleanse your lives of anything sinful, anything wicked, anything that would separate you from the Lord. Be serious about it. Get rid of it. Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You need to be serious about cleansing your life of anything that would defile, anything that would separate you from the Lord. He has saved you. He's freed you from slavery. So get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the sin in your life. Why? Because God is holy. The Bible says, Peter tells us, as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We serve a holy God. We are God's people, the people of a holy God, and as the people of a holy God, we're called to be a holy people. So cleanse your life, cleanse your heart of any leaven, any sinful thing, anything that would separate you from the Lord. And so this first feast of Passover, and unleavened bread, such an old feast, but it's full of meaning, full of relevance for you and for me. I have two questions for you this morning. Is Jesus your Passover lamb? You see, going back to the Passover, the Jews had to do something. They couldn't just say, oh, thanks, God. All right, well, I'll sit this one out. Let's see how it plays out. Let's see what happens. They had to take a lamb. They had to sacrifice it. They had to paint its blood on the door if they wanted to be saved. And the Bible says, what do you have to do to be saved? There's no works, just believe. Trust in the name of Jesus Christ alone. So have you made Jesus your Passover lamb by placing your faith, your trust in His name alone and what He has done in His blood, His name to save you? Have you made Jesus your Passover lamb? And secondly, as His follower, if you have made Jesus your Passover lamb, as the holy people of God, we're called to be holy. Are you cleansing your life? Are you actively cleansing your life of the leaven of sin? Anything sinful, anything wicked, getting rid of it by the power of Jesus. That's what Passover and unleavened bread means for you and for me. Let's talk about the second feast, the Feast of Pentecost. Well, we know what this means, right? What happened on Pentecost a couple thousand years ago? What happened on the day of Pentecost? We all know about Pentecost, right? That's where everything started for us. That's where the church started. The day of Pentecost, the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, I don't know if you ever realized that. It was on the day of Pentecost that the church was born. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Who is they? The disciples, about 120 Christians. Jesus had died on the cross. He had risen again. He had ascended to heaven. For about 10 days, they were praying together. On the day of Pentecost, says suddenly verse 2, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's interesting that God chose the day of Pentecost to send His Spirit on the church. Interesting that God chose the day of Pentecost for the church to start. And it wasn't a coincidence. I was amazed when I thought of it this week. Again, what does the day of Pentecost mean for the Jews? It's when they celebrate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And for the Jews, the reception of the law was the beginning of Israel, was the birth of Israel. For us as Christians, what do we celebrate on Pentecost? Did we receive the law? We received the Spirit. Because we're no longer under the law, but we are led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So Pentecost means for us, we receive the Holy Spirit. And when the followers of Jesus received the Holy Spirit, what began? The church was born. And the other meaning for the Jews, of course, was harvest. Well, what do we celebrate when we think of Pentecost? Is it a literal harvest? It's a spiritual harvest. We're not harvesting wheat or barley. We're harvesting souls. We want people's lives to be changed, people's lives to be transformed. And so isn't it amazing how God chose the Feast of Pentecost, Pentecost Day, for the church to begin, for God to give us the Holy Spirit, because we're no longer under the law, but we're living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our job now is to reap a harvest, a spiritual harvest, global harvest. Now this harvest was reaped on that day, right? On that day, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And the Gospel of the Book of Acts records the harvest that was reaped. It says in verse 47 that the Lord added daily those who were being saved. Day by day, people were getting saved. The harvest, the spiritual harvest, is being reaped. In Acts 4:4, just a short time after this, it says, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Man, that's amazing. In one day, 3,000 become followers of Jesus. Just a short time later, it's become 5,000. Talk about a spiritual harvest. Talk about revival. And it keeps going. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And I could quote more and more verses. The book of Acts tells us about the spiritual harvest that was reaped beginning on the day of Pentecost. But let me ask you, has the harvest been reaped completely? Is there still a harvest to be reaped? Amen. Is there still a harvest?
Yes.
Yeah? You believe it? Has it already been reaped, or do we still need to reap it? Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, God has ordained there must be a global harvest. Because John already saw it 2,000 years ago. John wrote about it. What did he tell us? He was before the throne. He saw gathered before the throne what? All nations, all tribes, all tongues, all languages gathered before the throne of God and the Lamb. John already saw the global harvest, the global church gathered before God's throne in heaven 2,000 years ago. And now God, Jesus, is waiting for us to make it happen. There is a global harvest to be reaped. And who's going to do it? The Apostle Peter? The Apostle John? The Apostle Paul? Who's going to reap the harvest? You. Me. They've had their turn. They were faithful. God used them. Now it's your turn and my turn to reap this global harvest. And Jesus says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for harvest. Do you believe that this morning? I don't know if we believe that. I have trouble believing that. I don't know about you. Jesus says, see, do you see that the fields are ripe? It's hard to see the fields as ripe. I don't know about you, but I look out and I say, you know, people don't seem to be ready. It doesn't exactly look ripe to me. It looks like there's a lot of opposition, especially in our culture. There's a lot of people have a lot of religion, a lot of church. Doesn't look like people are ripe for harvest, but Jesus says, no, look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ripe. Do you see that the fields are ripe for harvest? You know, superficially, when we look out in our communities, in our society, it doesn't look like people are ripe for harvest. But when we spend time in prayer, God begins to change our eyes. God begins to change the way we see. And we begin to see the ripe harvest. I mean, you know, I was talking with Donna this last week, Operation Christmas Child. Opportunity for us, this little church here, to preach the gospel to children in all nations just by sending packages. I was talking to Charles this last week, going into the prisons. They need help. They need women to go with them into the prisons, minister to these women. He's gotten into the halfway houses. You can sponsor a woman. If you're a woman, just sign up. You go over there, you pick up a woman, bring her to church, and bring her back there to the halfway house. You can bring someone next week to church, a woman who needs God, who is hungry for the Lord. You know, superficially we think, oh, people don't want to hear about it. But when we begin to pray and open up our eyes, we see, wow, the fields are ripe for harvest. Yeah, the whole society as a whole, no, they're not open. But individually, there's pockets of society all around us. They're ripe for harvest. I met with a man this last week from Child Evangelism Fellowship. Good News Clubs. The Supreme Court has allowed Good News Clubs to be in public schools. You can go into a public school and have a club where you talk about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. You reach kids. If you reach kids, you reach their families. And I mean, as you open your eyes, you just see all these little pockets. The fields are ripe for harvest. All over the place, there's people. We just need to have our eyes opened. There is a spiritual harvest to be reaped. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I often think, you know, there's a lot of us sitting here, but there's no one else that wants to hear. Jesus said the opposite. The harvest is plentiful, we just don't have enough laborers, so we need to pray for laborers. I'm praying for a Salvation Army. I know I stole that term from General William Booth, but man, a whole army of people ready to go out there and share the gospel, reap a spiritual harvest for Jesus. But you know, Jesus told us the way for this spiritual harvest to be reaped is not in our effort, by our efforts and determination and power, it's by the Holy Spirit, right? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so the global harvest that is to be reaped is in the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit empowers us, we receive boldness to be His witnesses wherever we go. And we can work with God in this global harvest to be reaped. And so the second application, are you a worker in the Lord's spiritual harvest? You know, sometimes we think our job as Christians is to be pew sitters or tithe payers. You know, that's my job. Just come here and sit and listen. I've done my duty. But Jesus says, pray to the Lord for workers in His harvest. There is a harvest to be reaped here in Salt Lake City. So many facets of society that need to hear the gospel. They're hungry for the love of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I don't want you to just be a pew sitter. I want you to be a worker in my harvest. I can use you. If you allow me, I'll use you to reap the harvest. And of course, are you harvesting in the power of the Holy Spirit? It's not easy to be His worker, to reap a harvest. We don't do it in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what Pentecost means for us. We did not receive the law, but we received the Holy Spirit to give us power to reap a global harvest of all nations so that Jesus will return again. Amen? Well, let's look at the third and the final. The third and the final feast, the Feast of Booths, of Tabernacles. You know, I found some of these pictures online. The Jews, literally today, they celebrate this feast. They build these shacks, these temporary shacks, and they live in them for 7 days. You know, devout Jews will actually sleep in them. But many Jews today, they'll just build a little, you know, fort or shack and eat in it 3 times a day and then go sleep in the comfort of their own home. But they literally do this today for 7 days a year, and they remind themselves that our forefathers, for 40 years, they lived in tents. They were strangers and they were pilgrims. They were wanderers. They were exiles, sojourners in the wilderness. Now, do you think that has any relevance for you and I? Does the New Testament have anything to say about you and me being strangers and pilgrims on this earth? 1 Peter 2:11. Peter, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You know, you're a people chosen for His own possession. You're the people of God. And he also tells us in verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. The King James says, strangers and pilgrims. These words can be translated, you know, I urge you as foreigners, as aliens, as temporary residents. Our identity as Christians is we're strangers and pilgrims in this earth. We are sojourners. We're exiles. We're temporary residents. The song by Jim Reeves, right? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It's true. This world is not our home. This world is not our end goal. Our goal is not to make a plush, comfortable life for ourselves here on earth. That's not the end goal. What is the goal? heaven. Storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You know, yesterday my wife and I began watching a documentary called Monumental. Kirk Cameron. Anybody seen that? Monumental? Okay, a couple people. Well, I have to admit, we didn't finish it. We'll have to finish it. But very interesting. He goes into the history of the pilgrims. You know, the Mayflower pilgrims 400 years ago. The original, you know, founders of the United States. Talk about strangers and pilgrims. I mean, they literally were exiles. They chose to leave the Church of England because of the abuses there and the hypocrisy there. And they became, they committed treason. They became literally exiles. They had to flee for their lives. These were the founders of the United States of America. They literally left their home in the search for a better life. And that's what the author of Hebrews tells us. What does it mean that we are strangers and pilgrims here on earth? He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. There it is again. They acknowledged that they were strangers and pilgrims. What does that mean? If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know, if this world was their home, if this world was our home, we could go back to that land. But it says, as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. As strangers and pilgrims on this earth, Paul says, we're citizens of heaven. My citizenship is not first and foremost in America. I'm not first and foremost a citizen of the United States. First and foremost, I am a citizen of heaven. Amen. That is my ultimate home. My ultimate goal in this life is not to build a plush, comfortable life here on earth, but I'm seeking the heavenly city. I'm seeking the city that is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that, so John says, in light of it, the Apostle John tells us practically, do not love the world or the things of this world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty extreme. John says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He makes it quite extreme. You either love God or you love this world. Now, how should we understand this? Because, you know, John said, for God so loved the world. Does God love the world? God loves the world. So what does it mean that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in him? Well, verse 16, John explains what he means. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You see, when Jesus said God so loved the world, he was speaking of the people. You think God loves the people of this world? God loves the people. You think we should love the people in this world?
Yes.
Of course we should. But when John speaks here and says, don't love this world, what is he speaking of? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Keeping up with the Joneses. You know, my neighbors, my friends, my relatives, they got a new truck. They got a new car. We got to get a new truck. We got to get a new car. They got a newer, bigger, better house. We got to get a newer, bigger, better house. Doesn't matter if we go into debt, you know, for the rest of our lives in order to get it. We're going to do it. You know, the pride of life. I've got to keep up with the Joneses. I've got to keep up with others. John says, man, don't love this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. More, more, more. John says, this is not of the Father. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus saying, you cannot serve both God and money. You've got to make your choice. You cannot serve two masters. Don't love the things of this world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You choose this world and the riches of this world and the fame and the popularity and the influence of this world. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's passing, it's fleeting. It's gone so fast. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. When we work for God's kingdom, the reward is eternal. Nothing can take it away from us. James puts it this way. James writes, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James has a gift for being very blunt, gets to the point. James puts it this way. You can't be friends with God and with this world. You've got to make your choice. You're either a friend of God and an enemy of this world, or you're a friend of this world and you're enemy of God. One or the other. You can't be both. As Christians, our job, our goal is not to try to be accepted in this world. Our goal is not to try to be popular and famous and influential and accepted in this world. James says you can't be a friend of this world and friend of God. If you're going to be a friend of God, you're going to be weird. You're going to be strange. You're going to be a pilgrim, a foreigner, an exile, a sojourner in this world. So which is it? Are you a citizen of heaven? If you're a citizen of heaven, you're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. You're an exile here on the earth. And the Bible puts it in quite black and white terms. Do you love this world or do you love God? You can't love both. The ways of this world, the things of this world. You can't love the things of this world and love God. You can't be a friend of God and be a friend of this world. You've got to choose. Are you a friend of this world or a friend of God? This feast reminds us that we are strangers and pilgrims here on earth. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're seeking after a heavenly city, an eternal home, and we're living for God and for His glory. So in conclusion, we've talked about three feasts. The three major feasts of the Jews and how they point to spiritual realities for our lives today. The first feast is that of the Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Through His blood, we can be cleansed, the Bible says. We can be forgiven. We can have a new relationship with God. And the unleavened bread reminds us, get rid of that sin. Get rid of that hypocrisy. Anything wicked or evil or defiling, get rid of it in your lives. Cleanse yourselves. The Feast of Pentecost, just as Israel was born because they received the law, so we, the Church of Jesus Christ, were born because we received the Holy Spirit. We live under the Spirit, no longer under the law. And now our job is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to reap that global harvest, that harvest that began in the book of Acts. God wants to continue today, and He is continuing today throughout all the world. And we're called to reap the harvest right here in our community. And lastly, the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that we are strangers. This world's not our home. We're weird. We're different. And that's okay. That's our identity. We're not friends of this world. We love the people. We love them. But we don't love the ways and the values of this world. We love the Lord. We're friends of God. We're seeking after a heavenly city, our true home, our true citizenship. Our true identity is in heaven with God. Let's pray. Father God, Your word is amazing. These old truths that may appear just boring, outdated, when we reflect on them and what they mean, Lord, we realize that Your word truly is the word of life. It's so relevant for our lives. Jesus, we thank You that You are our Passover. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By Your blood, which is shed on the cross, we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed of sin and have a new relationship with God. And if you're in here this morning and you've not made Jesus your Passover lamb, you've never made that commitment to place your faith in Jesus Christ, to make a decision to follow after Him, you can do that. It's simple. We're saved by grace, not by works. Through faith, all you have to do is confess and believe in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, for salvation. And if you want help, I can help you with that. I'd love to talk with you this morning. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Holy Spirit upon this earth to Your church 2,000 years ago. We thank You for the example that they set, reaping a spiritual harvest, thousands coming to You, to the knowledge of You, Lord Jesus, being saved. But Lord, the harvest continues today. And I know there are many churches reaping a harvest. And my prayer is that our church, Discovery Christian Community, would be more actively part of this harvest. Lord, I pray you would open our eyes that we would see that the fields are ripe, that the harvest is plentiful. And I pray for laborers in the harvest, Lord. I pray that we would see ourselves as laborers, and I pray you would open our eyes that we would see all the hurting people around us who need you, Lord. That you'd give us the boldness by the power of your Spirit to share your gospel with them and to help transform and change their lives by your power, Lord Jesus. And Lord, let us remember that this world is not our home. That this life is not the end, but we are seeking a heavenly city. Lord, that we would live for you, for your glory, for your heavenly city, for the heavenly riches, the treasure of heaven, and not for the comforts and the pleasures of this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.